Greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This would be our third and our final message in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer as we continue in this church Bible study on this theme of prayer. And as we continue in this consideration of the Lord's Prayer, we now come to the concluding part. This Lord's Prayer can be divided into three main sections, where the first part teaches us how we ought to approach God, and we ought to approach God with reverence. There, the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to pray in verse 9 and verse 10, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And this is how we begin in our approach to God, to recognize that He is our Heavenly Father. Not just the Heavenly King, which is true, but He is also our Heavenly Father. And not just Father, which is also true, but He is our Father who art in heaven. And this describes how God, who is our Father in heaven, is both a powerful God, a God who is sovereign in control, but also a God who loves us and cares for us. Hence, He is our Heavenly Father. We can approach God in reverence. This is the first part of this prayer. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will go on to teach us how we ought to plead with Him, and we ought to plead patiently. Having already this heavenly view, a sight of who God is, we then now bring our cares, our burdens, the things that we need before God in prayer. That is the petition. And there's a very important pattern in this, because we need to first gain a sight of who God is. Which is why even when we pray today, we ought to first think upon the nature of God, the person of God, the being of God, before we enter into describing our cares or our needs. Sometimes we may be tempted to just rush into describing or going through a list of the things that are troubling our minds. But the Lord Jesus Christ sets a pattern for us. We begin first with thoughts of who God is before we plead before God. And as we plead, it's a pleading with patience because we have already submitted our will to God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we come before God and say, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, Christians do not have to be afraid to bring even their burdens or their cares before God in prayer. You know, sometimes we think that when we come before God in prayer, we need to get rid of all distractions first. And of course, yes, we need to get rid of the distractions in terms of our handphone or various devices that may distract our focus in prayer. But if there are things that are troubling our minds or weighing upon our hearts, and when we try to pray and these thoughts seem to be distracting us, we can actually bring these burdens and these distractions before God in prayer. These things do distract us because they are weighing on our hearts and they are things that are on our minds. Then these things on our minds, do not be afraid to bring them before God in prayer. And these may be very common things, very ordinary things. Sometimes we may be more spiritual, or we think that we are more spiritual than what even God expects of us. You know, we want our prayers to be very spiritual in nature, but it's no longer real. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray concerning very real struggles, very day-to-day struggles. "Give us this day our daily bread." Bring these things before God in prayer. But now as we conclude in prayer, the attention and the focus shifts back unto God again. Having described the things that we need and the things that are on our hearts and minds, our focus goes back again to who God is. We have come one full circle. We begin with worship of God, and we conclude and we end with worship of God. Hence, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to conclude in this manner. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, the first part of this, as we begin to conclude this prayer, the first part of the request here is where the Lord Jesus Christ now taught us to request for divine enabling in our prayer. And that is expressed in the request or the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what does this petition mean? This is really simply a request for divine enabling to overcome the trials and the temptations of this world. Now, this word temptation is used in, broadly speaking, two different ways in the Bible. Okay, the root word of this word temptation simply means testing. But it can describe testing in various forms of various kinds. And broadly speaking, in the Bible, it is used in two ways. First, it is used in a way to describe a testing in terms of the trial of our faith. And there, for example, we can see how Apostle James describes in James chapter 1 verse 2 that there is the trial of our faith which worketh patience. Hence, Apostle James can say, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, because this trial of your faith worketh patience. So there is a sense in which this word temptation is used in the Bible to just describe trial and testing in a general sense of various kinds, where these trials or testings may not be in itself an enticement to sin. Okay? But it is just a test. It can be an affliction in a form of bodily affliction. It can be the testing of a loss of job. It can be a trial of persecution. So this would be just a general form of testing where we have to go through this trial of our faith in order to strengthen us, to work patience, and also as a test of our faith. Test of our commitment, our devotion unto God. This is how this word temptation is sometimes used in the Bible. Now, another way this word temptation is used in the Bible is what we use it more commonly today as well, when we use the word temptation. We use this word temptation to describe an enticement to sin. And this is the other way the Bible uses this word. Where in James chapter 1 verse 13, the Bible there describes how when a person is tempted, he's tempted of his own lust. There it describes an enticement to sin. Now it's important to understand the various ways this word temptation is used. Because what exactly does the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he asks us to pray, lead us not into temptation? Does it imply or suggest that God can tempt us or God can bring us into an enticement to sin? Which is why it's important to understand the various ways this word temptation is used. So now, we have seen that it is used in two different ways. But even these two different ways, we need also understand that they are related. They are related in the sense that the testing or the trials that we go through, if we react and respond in a sinful way, even though the testing in itself is not an enticement to sin per se, if we react in a sinful way, we still would have fallen into sin. So for example, if a person is afflicted with a bodily affliction, it is just a testing, a trial of faith. But yet, in this bodily affliction, if we murmur and complain, we become bitter and we doubt God. Then, even though this testing in itself is not inherently sinful per se, we have already fallen into sin. At the same time, you can also say that an enticement to sin is also a testing and a trial of our faith. Now, when we are enticed even to sin, it is a test whether we would love God more than mammon, whether we would be ready to renounce our own self-will, our pride, our own lusts, whether we are able to crucify the flesh and the old man and just serve only the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we make this distinction in the Bible, please also see that these two words are very closely related words. And because they are closely related words, when we now consider this petition, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Now I think it may not be wise to just make a distinction and say that it only means this. It only means the Lord will not test us or the Lord will not entice us to sin. Because we see that these two words are very closely related words. And as I believe over here, this petition includes the fullness of the sense that it can be an enticement to sin or it can be a testing. But then the next question is, then what exactly does it mean when the Lord Jesus Christ says, lead us not into temptation? Does it mean that God can lead us into temptation? Next thing we need to consider is, what does the expression lead us mean? Or lead us into, what does it mean? Now this phrase is used in the Bible to describe bringing into. It comes from two Greek words. So this is a compound word which is made up of two Greek words, which simply means to bring into something. And it describes the bring into the sphere of it, to bring into the control of it, or bring into the power of it. So it doesn't just simply mean to, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. It doesn't simply just mean, don't allow us to encounter it. But the request is, Lord, do not allow us to be consumed by it. Do not allow us to be overpowered by it. That is the request over here. Now, over here, the petition then, it does not mean or imply that God can tempt us, or God is the author of sin, or God is the one who brings us into sin. Because the Bible has made it very clear that God does not tempt anyone unto evil. When a man is tempted, he is tempted of his own lust. In James chapter 1 verse 13, the apostle James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is, he never tempts a person unto evil. Right? He never tempts a person with evil. That is the idea in James chapter 1 verse 13. So because God is not the author of sin, it cannot be that when we make this prayer, we are saying that, Lord, please do not tempt us unto sin. But this prayer is simply a request that God, please, do not allow me to be overwhelmed or to be overpowered or to be controlled by sin. If it's in your will that even I have to go through trials or testing of faith, then I submit to your will. And if it's also to your will, in your will, that you allow me to be tempted, such as when the Lord Jesus Christ even permitted himself to be tempted of the devil. If it's the Lord's will, that be so. But Lord, please do not allow me to be controlled or overpowered or come under the influence of sin. Do not allow me to fall into sin. That is basically the prayer and the request here. So what this means over here when we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation. It is not implying that God tempts a person to sin, but it does mean that God in his sovereign will and control can allow or permit testings, and he can also allow or permit even temptations to befall his children. That is an enticement to sin to befall his children. But he's not the author of it. He's not the one who tempts his own child to sin. The Lord will never do that. But the Lord may permit it. Now when we make this prayer then, if we understand this concept very properly, this prayer is a very meaningful prayer. It acknowledges and it recognizes that even when we meet and deal with temptation, that there is still a sovereign God who is in control. There is still God who watches over us. All sorts of temptation, whether bodily affliction, or when we have to deal with the fiery wiles of the devil, when the devil tries to tempt us to sin, we know that God is the one who is still in control. That he will not allow or permit anything to happen without his sovereign purpose and his will, that he's in control. And this is very comforting, because the Bible tells us that even in this temptation, God will never tempt us above what we are able to bear, but with every temptation make a way of escape for us. God is the one who is in control. Now this petition also reminds us, every time we pray, that we are so weak, We are helpless in ourselves. Some Christians, when they try to overcome temptation, they try to look at books, or they look at their own resolve, or they try to find some methods. You know, the world has various methods to try to overcome a certain habit. Maybe they say use something to distract you when you are just tempted to do something. Find a distraction. Find an alternative or something like that to just get rid of the habit. But the world has to use all these methods because they do not know of any other way. But the Bible tells us to pray. Now, we must not misunderstand that when we pray, it is only to pray. Of course, there is human responsibility, there is our duty in it. But what is our human responsibility? It is to trust in the empowering and the enabling, the divine Holy Spirit, to grant us grace to overcome this temptation. And of course, in this grace that is given to us, we can then resist the devil. We can then flee youthful lust. But you see, this is why this request of the Lord to lead us not into temptation is so closely tied to the conclusion of this prayer. Because immediately after this, now we're going to look at that in a moment, but just want to highlight this to you. The Bible says that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Do you believe that when you pray, God can really empower you and grant you His grace to overcome every temptation? Because this is His promise. There have no temptation taken you, such as is common to men. But God will always make a way of escape. Do you really believe that His power will enable you to overcome even at that point when you are tempted to sin? The conclusion of this prayer tells us it must be so. Now, this petition has to be understood this way because the second part of this petition, the second part of this petition is another request, restates this first part. Now, I believe that these two parts expresses the same thought, but it's just a restatement or rephrasing of each other, of course, with different emphasis. The first part of this petition, which says, lead us not into temptation, is expressing this desire negatively. Lord, please do not allow me to be consumed by temptation, to come under the power and the control of temptation. But the second part of this petition is now expressing this desire positively. Lord, please deliver me. What if temptation has already come? What if I'm now coming face to face with it? What if I'm confronting it right now? Lord, please deliver me from evil. Now, this word deliver is a word which means to rescue or to save. And it has a very drastic idea where the Lord snatches us out from danger. He snatches us out from harm. Lord, please deliver me from evil. Now, this one is a meaningful word because it is used in 2 Peter in relation to temptation. In your notes, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 9, the Bible uses this word here, deliver, the same word, to describe how Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible over here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the world, for the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now here the word delivered is used twice. Okay, first in verse 7, and then the second in verse 9. In verse 7, God delivered just Lot. And verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And here the deliverance is in reference to Lot. So here the illustration or the picture of Lot is a very vivid one. Remember how Lot, he first was enticed by Sodom. the music, the sound, the riches of Sodom. You know, when Abraham and Lot first parted ways, the Bible actually tells us that Lot first pitched his tent outside of Sodom. But a few chapters later, soon we see that Lot was not only in Sodom, but he was sitting at the gates of Sodom. Now in the olden days, when somebody was sitting at the gates of a city, it describes how the person is a leader of the city, is an elder of the city, a judge of the city. So somehow Lot, just in the space of a short period of time, has moved from just being by Sodom, now moving into Sodom, and even becoming an important person in Sodom. This was how Lot was already so deeply ensnared in temptation. Now these things were surrounding him. But yet the Bible also gives us a very important description of who Lot was. He was a righteous man. And these things vexed him daily. Now, I do not know how Lot was able to still keep his godly convictions, even when he was dealing with all these temptations daily. It was such a vexation to his soul, the Bible says. But the Lord delivered him. Now, if the Lord simply allowed sin to take a full course in Lot's life, even though he's surely saved because the Bible tells us that he's righteous Lot, what would have happened to him? What would have happened to his family? Of course, the consequences that Lot had to bear, as it was then, was already severe enough. His family was destroyed, was in ruin. But if sin was allowed to take its full course, Lot would also have been completely consumed. But the Bible says, God, in His mercy and His grace, delivered just Lot out of the snare of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the kind of deliverance that we can also experience when we cry and pray, ask the Lord to heal us or to deliver us. Now, one may emphasize, before we face temptation, we pray, Lord, please do not allow me, even as I go through the day, to come under the power to be consumed by temptation. But even if we come face to face now with temptation, and we find the snare and the grip and the enticing ways of temptation to be so strong, then we can still pray, Lord, please deliver me out even of this evil. This word evil here in the original has the definite article. Now, the definite article is simply the word the, okay, in this particular case. And when there's the definite article, it can be expressed as deliver us out of the evil. And when there's the expression the evil, it can mean either the evil one, that is the evil person, or the evil thing. In this case, the King James translators have translated it correctly because I believe it's the fullest sense of evil. That is, it includes both the evil one, that is the devil, as well as evil in general, wickedness, immorality, spiritual sinfulness. This is all that's included in this word evil. So it's the broadest sense of this word evil, including both the evil one, the devil and his ways, as well as evil things. Wickedness in general. And here the prayer is, Lord, please deliver me. Because Satan will always fire his fiery darts. We need to realize that we are always in the midst of a spiritual warfare. Decisions that we have to make, choices, the places we are going to, the directions we are heading towards. All these are all spiritual warfare. And the devil will set his snares. The devil will fire his fiery darts. The Bible tells us that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual darkness and powers in high places. Spiritual wickedness, the Bible says, in high places. These are the things that we are wrestling against. And the Bible tells us, we are already in the midst of this spiritual warfare. And when we come in the midst of this spiritual warfare, we ought to pray, Lord, deliver us from this evil. Now this means that it's a prayer to be delivered from the schemes, the plans, or even the scorning of the devil. Actually, there it will be a fruitful study to consider all the different methods. Now the devil will try to entice or lead us to sin. The different things that the devil may whisper to our ears, or the different tools that the devil may use, and how to overcome these things. Of course, if we try to outwit the devil, we know that we can never be smarter than him. Which is why you notice when the Apostle Paul expounded on putting on the whole armor of God, the conclusion of it all is always prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. Pray. If we try to study, I believe that it may be useful or helpful, but we will only realize how scheming and how cunning the devil is from all that we have seen in the Bible. Of course, his ways are more scheming than we can imagine. Hence, pray. Lord, deliver us from the evil one, from his snares, from his enticement. This is also a prayer to be delivered from evil things, from immorality, from wickedness, from lust. Lord, deliver us from these things. This is a prayer of divine enabling in our prayer. When we come before the Lord, there may be thoughts that are distracting, burdens in our hearts, but ask the Lord for his divine enabling. Now, having understood this then, having brought all these petitions before our God, the Bible now concludes, and the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to conclude by praying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We now come one full circle, where we begin first with an acknowledging of who God is, and then we conclude again with ascribing glory unto God. I'm not sure whether our prayer is like this. Sometimes you just observe, you know, how you pray or how another person pray. Sometimes when we pray, we just merely list out the burdens in our hearts. And we think that prayer is just really describing something that is on our minds. You know, just like describing something else to another friend. But this other friend is also as helpless as you are. Maybe your friend may give you some counsel or advice, but at the end of the day, there are so many things that your friend cannot do. They are just as helpless as you are to in the resolving of this issue or that problem. And I do not know whether sometimes when you pray as well, we also pray with the same attitude, with the same fears, not knowing that God is God. Or sometimes when we pray, even after we have concluded a prayer, we just continue to still rush about with anxiety, with worries, with cares. We just merely feel that we have described our problems. That is all. Or listed out these problems. But what is prayer? The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that when we conclude our prayer, it must be a conclusion of confidence. Now, of course, this here focuses on who God is. But it's also an expression of the confidence and the trust that we now have when we conclude our prayer. It's an expression of the confidence and the hope, knowing that there is God who can work, God who will intervene, God who is powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that when we conclude, that when we arise from our knees, it must be with hope. He says here, you conclude in this manner, "For thine is the kingdom." Now this kingdom is again the same idea that is expressed earlier on in verse 10. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." When we describe the kingdom of God, we are remembering and acknowledging that God is the one who is sovereign and is always in control. The problem with man is always this. It has been said over and over again, but it's constantly the struggle which man has to not be in control. The fear, the anxiety when you are just simply not in control of something. You know, especially when a person, the smarter you are, the faster you are, the cleverer you are, the more successful, accomplished you are in the world, that is the thing that you would struggle with the most. When you realize that you are not in control of everything. There are some people who really go to great extent to try to control everything in their life as best as they can. See, man has tried our best to control the environment or the atmosphere as best as we can, at least. Now, when it's too hot, we have the air condition to cool it down. When it's too dry, we have the humidifier. When it's too wet, too humid, we have the dehumidifier. We try to control everything. When there's no rain, they try at least to seed and to make it rain. When there's rain, of course, you cannot do anything to stop the rain. Okay, so there's only a limit to what we can control, but we try. Right? We try our best to control everything around us as best as we can. We try to control our time. We try to control our future, our destiny. What we are really doing is we want to be like the gods of our own life, the king of our own lives. But when we close in prayer, this is a cry of absolute surrender. Thine is the kingdom. It is not my kingdom. It is not my will. Lord, I do not have control over any of these things that I brought before you. Yes, there's human responsibility. I know in our minds, oftentimes when we talk about God's sovereignty, our response would immediately be, but there's human responsibility. And it's true, the Bible often speaks of human responsibility. But the human responsibility is never where we try to seize control from God. When that it comes to that, then you know that you have already infringed on God's prerogative. Sometimes we describe human responsibility as if we are God. Don't use human responsibility as an excuse for you not being willing to surrender control to God. When God has already shown His direction, that is very plain and very clear. Sometimes, why do you still pray? Sure, you can pray and ask the Lord for grace to obey. You can pray for strength to submit. But don't pray that God will change His will, because He is King. You remember Moses? When God already told him, and if you study Exodus chapter 6, it's quite interesting. Because God has already told Moses to go to Pharaoh. And God has already said, I will send Aaron with you. The first time Moses went to Pharaoh, he failed. Right? Pharaoh now oppressed the people even more, did not give them straws to make bricks. As a result of that, now Moses came and then murmured and complained before God. And then Moses brought the same excuse again. I am slow of tongue, I cannot speak, I'm not eloquent. And the Lord just simply said, in Exodus chapter 6 verse 13, you go. That's all. The Lord did not explain further. The Lord did not have to debate or discuss with Moses further. He just simply said, you go. See, sometimes when we already know God's will, the problem is, would we obey? Would we simply do it? Remember the Apostle Paul. This was also his struggle. When he had a thorn in his flesh, he prayed 3 times. That this thorn be removed from him. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So Paul had to stop praying because he already knew God's will. Now if the Lord has already revealed His will, His direction, His purpose for you, sometimes all we need to do is really to surrender and submit to the Lord. We pray. We ask the Lord for grace, for strength to obey Him. But don't try to pray against the will of God. Thine is the kingdom. In your prayer, do you acknowledge that God is King? No, thine is the kingdom also tells us. This is a thought of confidence, of hope. When we realize that to God belongs the kingdom, what an assurance it is in prayer. No, it's because we realize that we are not in control of so many things that we are often fearful. But when we know that God is King, that He sits on the throne still, yes, there may be struggles in our hearts, but there can also be peace and a quiet confidence. The hope for the believer is not a subjective or an uncertain hope. It's not a hope of wishful thinking. The hope of a believer is in the knowledge of who God is. Thine is the kingdom. God is king. And of course, what kind of king is he? The Bible tells us he's powerful. Thine is the kingdom and the power. God has not lost any of his power. He is still all-powerful, almighty today. Sometimes when we pray and we cry out, and if we do not seem to see God intervening immediately, it is not because God is not powerful, or it's not because God is not able. But it's in God's will, in God's purpose, in God's timing, that he will work his own will. When we conclude in prayer, we need to acknowledge that God is powerful. Now this is a simple truth that every believer knows. I mean, even when we attend basic Bible knowledge class, when we discuss the attributes of God, we already know and understand that God is all-powerful. But what does it mean to be all-powerful? God has manifested his power in many ways. He has manifested his power in creation. Now, when we look at the forces of nature, sometimes we think, you know, we use a human expression, we say that these are the forces of nature, or these are the laws of nature. But for Christians, we need to remember that there is a greater being that controls all these forces. And then when we describe the laws of nature, we are really talking about the laws which God implants in nature. And that God is above, that God can be beyond all these laws and forces of nature. Now, when we just merely look at the forces of nature, it's really an impressive sight how great God is. God has manifested his power in creation. God manifests his power in sustaining creation. God manifests his power in salvation. We have seen his power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible declares in Romans chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose again from the dead, is a declaration with power, the person of who God is. God manifested his power in his salvation of you and me, the transforming of souls in the power of the gospel. God is still powerful. And this is in line with all the promises that is given to us in scriptures concerning who he is. Do you know how powerful God is? For thine is the power, and thine is the glory. Now this must describe the desire of our prayer. At the end of the day, our desire, our goal, our aim is for God to be glorified. Now you realize that every other petition should lead to this. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why do we want life? Why do we seek for daily sustenance? It should be, it ought to be, to the glory of God. Right? We ought to be living, moving for the glory of God. So when we pray, even give us this day our daily bread, it is unto the Lord's glory. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, it is also unto the Lord's glory. We pray the Lord to forgive us and to experience this forgiveness so sweet, so that now we have this new life in Christ. We have this refreshed zeal to serve him. It is to the Lord's glory. And when we forgive others, it is also to the Lord's glory. When we pray for strength to withstand and resist temptation, it is to the Lord's glory. Our prayer ultimately should lead and bring us to this, the glory of God. Is your prayer focused upon the glory of God? See, this is again where we have a heavenly view of all things. Well, too often in prayer, we merely view the things of this earth. And we are just distracted by our own self-will or our own struggles. But the Bible teaches us, the Lord Jesus Christ says, pray unto the Lord's glory. Why do you want your child to be healed? Is it unto the Lord's glory? Why do you want souls even to be saved? To the Lord's glory. Why do you pray for sustenance and strength to do your daily task and your duties? Is it also unto the Lord's glory? This must be the all-consuming thought and focus in our prayer, that in all things, God's name be glorified. This ought to be the worship in our prayer. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ then concludes, he says, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and it is forever." Now, this phrase is sometimes not really thought about. I mean, we actually do pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day. But sometimes these two words, forever, is seldom thought about. But what does it mean when we now say that to God belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever? It means that God will ever be the unchanging God. He will ever be the unchanging King. He will always be the one who is glorious, the one who is powerful. God is the unchanging, immutable God. And this is very meaningful in prayer, because it tells us that our God is the unchanging God, that our confidence is an unchanging confidence when we place it in our God. Our hope is an unchanging hope when we place it in our God. It is very tempting and very easy sometimes to go on our knees to pray. And in that moment of prayer, when we are quiet with the Lord gives us peace. But the moment we open the doors of our closets, we go out of our rooms, we confront the cares and the burdens of this world again, all these fears flood back in, almost immediately. And then all those things that we utter in prayer seems forgotten so quickly. But when we pray, "Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever," it ought to be the constant reminder that our God is the unchanging God. This is the constancy in our lives. Yes, we may change. We may fear that we may feel weak. We may lose the resolve, the zeal, the strength of our minds. We may fear that our feelings and our emotions may change. Things may change. We may fear that even people may change. Sometimes when you talk to people, then things seem resolved, but things change again. We may have all these fears, but God remains the same. He's the constancy in our lives. That even when we walk out the doors, when we face people, when we deal with problems, even when we are rejoicing and we experience the blessedness that God has brought into our lives, God remains unchanged. To God belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And He will glorify Himself. This is our confidence in prayer. So my friends, when we pray, do not see it just merely as the listing out of the petitions or the burdens. You know, sometimes we ought to be careful. I know maybe the way we are at times in public prayer, it is not easy. You know, do you find that sometimes when a person lists out prayers, it is very similar to just how he prays, and how he prays is the same way as how he lists out prayers? You know, when we say any prayer request, then a person describes, "Oh, pray for this, know that this, pray for this, that this, pray for this, that this." Then when he prays, it's also the same. "Lord, please this, that this." I know sometimes in public prayer, it's true, it's not easy. But change our attitude and our focus in prayer. Do not merely see it as a listing out of items in prayer, but see that we are really bringing our burdens, our cares, as well as the blessings and our thanksgiving before the Almighty God in prayer. And when we conclude our prayers, conclude with confidence and hope in who God is. Then the last word in prayer, the Bible says, "Amen." Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ also teaches us to pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we are praying through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only have access and come before God in the person of who Christ is. That is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. But what does Amen mean? This word Amen simply means truly. Let it be so. And when we pray, Amen, truly, let it be so, it means, firstly, that whatever we have uttered, we utter it from the sincerity of our hearts. We truly mean it. Lord, when we say, Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, let it be so. When we acknowledge, Thy will be done, we really say, let it be so. It is a word of surrender. It is a word of sincerity. Let it be so. It's also a word of affirmation. And this is why it's important, you know, especially in public prayer, when somebody else prays. And then when we say Amen, we are saying that this person has prayed on my behalf. I agree to what he prayed. No, which is why when in a setting or a group where you know a person may be of different persuasion, let's say he comes from a charismatic church, then he prays, somehow assuming, okay, I do not know why you will be in that situation, but let's just assume hypothetically that you're in that situation, and that person prays, and you know that you cannot agree with that person, then don't say Amen. And sometimes we just say Amen, very carelessly. Actually, the BP church is a bit different. We don't say Amen when we pray. Okay, right? When there's a congregation, and then when the pastor says Amen, everyone just says Amen very quietly in our hearts. Okay, later we see, right, whether you all will say Amen or not. But when you say Amen, you are actually affirming that this is my prayer as well. I agree with what was prayed and what was said. This is a word of affirmation. This word Amen also is a word of surrender to the Lord. When you say, let it be so, truly, it means now you have entrusted it to the Lord's hand. Now, Jeremiah expresses it this way, that the Lord do so. It means, whatever I've uttered, I now leave it to the Lord's hand. Lord, let it be so, according to thy will. Lord, fulfill these things according to thy will. This is a word of quiet surrender before the Lord. When we bring our burdens before the Lord, bring it before the throne of grace and leave it there. That is what Amen means. Just leave it there. Bring your burdens before the Lord and leave it there. This word is a word of quiet confidence. Amen. Of surrender. Now with this, we conclude the Lord's Prayer. Of course, the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ will go on to immediately point out and highlight the importance of forgiveness. Now, this is a very important theme which was taken upon the last church Bible study. But the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized this again of forgiveness. Because one of the greatest struggles and one of the greatest hindrances to prayer is an unforgiving spirit, which was why it was emphasized again. Okay, but we have already considered that the last time, so we will not look at that again in detail. But with this, we conclude our series of studies on the Lord's Prayer. Okay, of course, this is not all concerning prayer, because there are further church Bible studies on prayer. But at least for the Lord's Prayer, there are three main parts. First, how you approach God. Approach God with reverence. Then how you plead with God. Plead with patience and submission. And then finally, you commit all things to the Lord in confidence. The Lord's Prayer. It begins with a sight of who God is, and this sight continues throughout, and it concludes with a sight of who God is. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that as a church, we can come before Thee to study and to learn how to pray. And we thank Thee that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us this wonderful and infallible pattern of how we ought to pray. O Lord, whenever we pray, we ask that Thou will give us a view and a sight of who thou art, thy greatness, thy glory, thy power and thy control, and to remember always that is before our Almighty God that we pray. And O Lord, as we have learned how to pray, we also ask that thou will help us to exercise prayer in our daily lives. What a wonderful means of grace prayer is, to be able to enjoy sweet fellowship with thee, our God, to commune with thee, to place our confidence and our trust and our hope in thee. And O Lord, we know that thou art the God who always desires to hear the cry of thy children. What a blessing it is. As we now even part for a time of discussion on this same theme, we pray that thou will help us to share things that would be edifying to one another and that would remind us again of thy word. Continue to bless us in this hour, for we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.